Paul has prayed in this section of Colossians chapter 1. He has prayed for the Colossian believers to continue to grow in spiritual understanding. And then he goes on to give thanks to God for the rescue and for the transfer of believers from darkness into light through the blood of his own Son. Last time we thought about verses 15 to 17, and in verse 15 he begins his teaching section of this letter, and his main body of teaching is to demonstrate the supremacy of the Christian gospel over and against the false teachings which were now threatening the Colossian church, the Colossian believers, threatening to throw them off course and to lead them astray. Paul's point is that the gospel is over all. It's superior. And it's over all and it's superior because of the supremacy and the preeminence of the person that the gospel is all about. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God's love. As we said the last time, it is all about him. It's all about him. He is the image of the invisible God. We see the invisible God in the person of the Lord Jesus, in God made flesh. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. And he is the creator of all things. All things were created by him, through him, and for him. This evening, we turn to consider just one verse in chapter 1 and verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Here in verse 18, Paul turns from Christ's relationship with creation to Christ's relationship with the church. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body, the church. And Paul uses this picture word, this metaphor, to describe the church as a body. Back in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, he compares the church there to a body. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And later on in chapter 12, verse 27, Paul says, now you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ and members individually. So in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul compares the church to a body. But it's only in Colossians and in his letter to the Ephesians that he actually calls the church the body. In 1 Corinthians 12, he's comparing it to a body, but in Colossians and Ephesians, he actually says the church is a body. He uses this imagery of the physical body to describe the church, to denote the church and the growth of the church. Later on in Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, not holding fast to the head. He's talking about these false teachers, or maybe a particular false teacher. He's saying that he is not holding fast to the head. The head, that is to Christ, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. He's saying this false teacher is not attached to this head. This is something alien. This is something foreign that is being introduced. The connection in his letter to the Ephesians is in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, where he says, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The church is the body. It's part of the body. It is joined to the head. It's joined to Christ. And because of being joined to Christ, it grows. Growth in the body. All who belong to Christ are part of this body, of this one body, which is the church. And Christ is the head. And in a sense, he contains all those who belong to him. It's a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful truth that should greatly encourage us and should assure us. Because there are times when we might feel, and in a small gathering like ourselves this evening, there are times when we might feel that we're very small. And that because we're small, we're few, that we're insignificant. And in some ways that we're disconnected from the bigger picture. But we're far from being disconnected. We're far from being disconnected as far as the head of the body is concerned. We are part of the body. We are a significant part of the body. We're an important part of the worldwide body that embraces all who acknowledge Christ as Lord. Paul pictures Christ as the head of the body. Colossians 2, verse 10, he goes on to say, you are complete in him. You're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In the ancient world, the head was thought to be the main part, to be the governing member of the body, the chief part, the part that controlled the body, that provided life for the body, that sustained life for the body. It's true in our relationship to Christ. Christ is the one who keeps the church together. He is the one who unites it. He is the one who is the source of sustenance for the church. He is the one who gives the church direction, who leads us, who guides us. You are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. The Colossians are being tempted to look elsewhere for their spiritual experience, for direction, for their leading. Paul here is holding up Christ himself as the true source, as the only source for the body. We shouldn't be looking anywhere else for our help, for our sustenance, for our guidance. He is the true source. He is the only source. How ridiculous it would be to think about changing our head. It's just so ridiculous. It would be fatal to try to change our head. If we cut off our head and look for a head from somewhere else, it would be fatal. We'd be cutting off the source of life for the body. And this is what is happening in Colossae. These people are trying to draw them away and say, you need a different head. Christ is preeminent in the universe, as we thought the last time. He's preeminent in the universe. He's preeminent in creation. But so too is he preeminent in the church. And in respect of the church, he is preeminent. He's preeminent in creation. When it comes to the church, he's preeminent in the new creation. The church that is made up of new covenant believers. In the second part of verse 18, Paul goes on to explain Christ's preeminence in this new creation. He says he is the beginning. He who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. This word that Paul uses for the beginning, it's the word that has the sense of a founder. A founder. He is the founder of the new creation. In his letter to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul says, If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He is the beginning of this new creation. He's the founder of it. If anyone is in him, if anyone is located in him, if anyone is trusting in him, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Sin has been dealt with. Death has been conquered. The devil's chains have been broken. Behold, as far as you're concerned, all things have become completely new. You are a new beginning. You're a new creation. He is the beginning. He is the beginning. Is he your new beginning? Have you been born again? Have you been born from above? Have you received spiritual new birth? Have you been recreated in him, in connection with him, through faith in him? Have the old things passed away for you? Your sins removed, your sins forgiven, your sins washed clean? Have all things become new for you? A new life, everlasting life, a new start, a new direction with Christ, the beginning, with Christ the founder, with Christ the Savior. But not only is he the beginning, he's also the end. He's the beginning, but he's also the end. But it's not an end in death. This end that Paul speaks about, doesn't end in death. It ends in life. It ends in eternal life. Because, he says, he is the firstborn from the dead. The firstborn from the dead. Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18. The risen Lord Jesus speaks to his servant John. He says, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death, the firstborn from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 passage concerning the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 20 to 23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But for every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, the first, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Christ the first fruits from the dead, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. His resurrection guarantees the resurrection of all who belong to him at the end. He is not only the first to be raised, he is the founder. He is the founder of all those to be raised. He is the firstborn, as Paul says in Romans 8, verse 29, the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. What hope, what prospect we have before us as we grow old and as we grow weak. This is what lies ahead of us. Christ the first fruits, to be joined by all those who will be raised in him. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. Verse 18 continues, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Because he is the beginning, and because he is the firstborn from the dead, he is supreme. He is preeminent. His resurrection established his power over a fallen and rebellious world to a completely new degree. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter told the crowd, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And Romans 1 verse 4, Paul says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. By the resurrection from the dead, he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9-11, familiar passage to us. "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He is risen. He has risen. And God has made him both Lord and Christ, the Son of God with power, highly exalted. Every knee will bow at his name. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Because he is supreme. He is preeminent. The question is he your Lord? Is he your Christ? Have you acknowledged your sin? Have you confessed your sin? Have you asked him to save you from your sin? Have you confessed him to be your Savior and your Lord? If anybody is listening to this message, maybe not here, maybe somewhere else, somebody completely unknown to us, if you have not already done so in faith, to confess him to be your Lord and your Savior, if you've not already done so in faith and were to end your days in that state, in that condition, continuing to reject him, the Word of God warns that there is a day of judgment coming when you will come face to face with what is real, but as yet is unseen. And you will stand before his judgment seat, that seat that you deny at this moment in time. You will stand before his judgment seat. You will bow before him, and you will confess that he is the Christ. But it will be too late. It will be too late, because you already stand in the dock. You already stand before him condemned, and you stand before him without any plea. You refused him at every turn that he called you to repent and believe. When someone wanted to tell you about him, you switched off, your eyes glazed over. When someone asked you to church, you said, "Not now, I've other things I need to do." He may not be supreme, he may not be preeminent to you at this moment, but you will know it all too well when you perish in the way of your choosing, in the way of your rebelling, in the way that you have chosen to go against your Creator, to go against the head of the church, to go against the only Redeemer, the only one who can rescue you, the only one who can change you, the only one who is the hope for sinners like ourselves. And yet, you would have nothing to do with him. And in the end, he will have nothing to do with you except to be your judge. Christ is preeminent. He's preeminent in creation. He is preeminent in the church. He is preeminent in redemption. He is the way to God. He is the only way to God. He is preeminent, as we've said again and again, in all things. In all things. It is all about him. It's all about him. Make him everything. Make him everything. All things to you. Come to him. Turn away from the way that will lead to destruction and everlasting condemnation. Turn away from that way and turn to him, the one who's preeminent in creation, preeminent in the church, and preeminent in salvation. Embrace the Son. Embrace the Son. Embrace the Savior while there is still opportunity, while there is still time. And he promises that he won't turn any away who come to him. And instead of pouring out condemnation upon you, as you deserve, as we all deserve because of our sin, in place of condemnation, he will give salvation. He will give life. He will give the gift of eternal life. He will give the gift of resurrection life and peace with God. Peace within your own heart, peace within your own soul, and peace with others. May the Lord have mercy on each and every one of us as we depend upon him and as we trust in his word and in the promises of his word. Let's close as we sing from Psalm 16.